bringing the Bible reading this morning. It comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, and can be found on page 1038 in the Bibles. Starting at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Okay, so this morning we're thinking about our words and how we can use our words in love by making sure that our words are true, and not just true as in opposed to lies, but true as in the truth. That we're making sure that we're speaking the truth of the gospel to one another in as many situations and as often as we can, because that's the best way that we can use our words in love. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we've got this time together now to consider what your word has to teach us. And we ask that you'll help us to focus, to be attentive, to keep our minds on you. I pray that for me as the speaker and for everyone else as they listen. Help us to hear you speak and to have your word dwell in us richly. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start off this morning by running a few hypotheticals past you. A few of you might remember that show, Jeffrey Robertson's Hypotheticals, where he went into these amazingly intricate scenarios that he'd put before people and asked them to imagine themselves as part of that scenario. Well, these aren't going to be anything like that, anything as intricate as that, but I want you to still try and put yourself in these scenarios and work out what you would do. And they're all about whether or not you love me, basically. I want to find out whether you really love me. So here's the first one. Just imagine that everything is as it is right now, the only difference being that my fly is undone. Now, I have checked and double-checked this morning to make sure that that is not true. What would you do? Would you love me enough to tell me? Because let me assure you, that would be the loving thing to do. Because just imagine you didn't and nobody did, and it was only much later that I realised that I'd had my fly down the whole time. And imagine how much harder it would have been for everybody to listen to anything that I was saying this morning. See, you would be loving yourself too, trust me, if you came to tell me. But would you love me enough to do that? Would you love me enough to right now come out the front and just kind of stand here and whisper to me? Or would you love me enough to just sit there and kind of signal? You know, if enough of you were doing that, I think I'd get the hint. You know what doesn't work? If you just turn to the person next to you and laugh and point. That's not helpful. About anything, because then I'll assume I've got my fly undone. That's just the way the mind works when you're up here. Would you do either of those things, or would you just sit there feeling pretty awkward about the idea, the whole situation, in fact, and just hoping that somebody else will get up and do that? I mean, surely somebody will. Yeah, that's right. Susie, you'll do it. That's good. Okay, another scenario. That's the first scenario. That's kind of humorous. This one's not quite as humorous at all. Imagine that we're all down at Lennox and we're having a picnic down there after church. We've all gone down and we're enjoying lunch together down at the beach, and we've finished lunch and a bunch of us have gone for a swim, and I've decided to go snorkeling. And so I've got my snorkel on, my goggles on, and I'm out beyond the waves, and somebody sees a shark. And everybody else gets the warning that there's a shark out there, but because I'm further out, I don't hear it. So everyone else comes out of the water, and I'm still out there. Now, would you love me enough to tell me? Would you love me enough to go into the water yourself, back into the water, and come and tell me, warn me, that there's a shark somewhere and I need to get out of the water? That's a tough call, isn't it? Because you'd be putting a lot at risk yourself to do that. Well, perhaps would you love me enough to get somebody else to go in the water? Hopefully there would be lifeguards on duty. Would you love me enough to go and tell the lifeguard, please get out there and help my friend, go and rescue him? Or would you just kind of hope that I'd get the idea that there was no one else in the water, or hope that maybe the shark just wouldn't be interested in me and that I'd be okay? Would you love me enough to tell me? And what about if it wasn't physical danger that I was in, but spiritual danger? What if, for example, you saw me having a coffee with someone that wasn't Susie, but was a girl, and you thought, that doesn't look right. And you knew that that could be very wrong, or at least could be part of something very wrong. Would you tell me? Would you love me enough to find me and, or even come up to me right there and then and just kind of let me know that you knew, and then catch up with me later and say, what was that? Would you love me enough to tell me? Or if you felt that you couldn't do that, would you at least get an elder? Would you talk to an elder about it and say, look, I saw this, I don't know what it's about, but I think you should find out what that's about? Or would you just hope? Would you just hope that it was the long-lost sister that I never knew I had, and, you know, that all was legit? Would you love me enough to tell me? Now, the interesting thing is that out of those three scenarios, I could be wrong, but out of those three scenarios, that I think it's actually the last one that most people would be least likely to do anything about. I'm not sure, but I think that's probably the case. Even though it is by far the most serious out of all three, I'd rather be eaten by a shark than be unfaithful to Susie, honestly. Even though it is far more serious, why is that the one that we're kind of most reluctant to enter into? Or any other situation of spiritual danger? You know, I think the biggest reason for it is that we, in our culture, spiritual things, or matters of the heart, let's just call them matters of the heart, are private things. To go and warn someone that there's a shark in the water, that's kind of, you know, that doesn't enter into matters of the heart, does it? But to go and warn someone about a spiritual danger, that certainly does. And in our culture, we've got this unspoken rule, this unwritten rule, and it's this. It's never, ever question another person about their behaviour or their motives, unless, of course, you're the victim. And then you'll do it. Then you'll have a go at someone. But if you're just sort of standing on the edge of things and watching, there's a rule, you just don't go there, isn't there? You know what? I reckon most of us would rather risk the shark. We'd rather put ourselves in that situation, because in the end it's pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple what you've got to do, not like matters of the heart can often be so murky and messy. And when you get out there and you warn me, hey, there's a shark, I'm not going to kind of say, oh, look, that's nothing to do with you. I'm going to say, thank you for warning me about the shark, aren't I? But if you come to me and you say, listen, this is what I saw, the girl, what's going on, I'm much more likely to be kind of stay out of it, aren't I? talking about matters of the heart, it's just awkward. And being awkward with each other, confronting one another, is one of the things we fear most, I think. But here's the thing. Love like Jesus. If we're going to love like Jesus, it's only going to happen if we break the rule. If we break this cultural rule. If we cut through the politeness and the awkwardness and we start loving one another enough that we will speak the truth in love to one another. To help us think about that, we're going to look at this example from Jesus that was read earlier. One example of how Jesus did this, of how he spoke the truth in love. And we're looking to Jesus because Jesus is the model of how we're to say to each other what needs to be said rather than simply what we want to hear. Because it's easy to just say what we think people will want to hear, isn't it? It's easy, instead of really loving other people, to just want to make them feel loved. But we've got to make sure that we're not copping out like that, that we're willing to say what needs to be said, because then we'll really be loving people. So here's the example, Luke 18 and verses 9 to 14. First of all, let's look at who it is that Jesus is addressing, who he's talking to. Verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. So there's a group of people, and what they have in common is that they are confident of their own righteousness. So Jesus has diagnosed that as the disease that they're suffering from. It's kind of like being a spiritual doctor. And their disease is they have confidence in their own righteousness. That is, they are self-righteous. Self-righteous people. He's diagnosed the problem. And how does he know that these are people who are confident of their own righteousness? Well, he's seen the symptoms. And what is the key symptom? Well, the key symptom here is that they look down on everybody else. That's how he knows that they're confident in their own righteousness. They look down on everybody else. And the rest of, and what he does next is he gives them their medicine, basically. And he does it by telling a parable. From verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. It sounds a bit like a joke, doesn't it? Yeah. Two men walked into a temple, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee says, sounds a bit like a joke, and in a sense, it kind of, Jesus is telling it a little like a joke, in that he paints things very black and white. These guys are kind of extremes. But he's doing that to make a very serious point. So even though he's telling it a little like a joke, it's to make a very serious point. And this is how it goes. The Pharisee, first of all, stood up, and the word suggests that he stood up in a very prominent place, and he prayed about himself. It's more like a speech, really, than a prayer. And this is what he says. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. So there it is, plain as day. Very self-confident in his own righteousness. Here are the things I do. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. And clearly looking down on others. I thank you that I am not like robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or worst of all, this tax collector. So that's his prayer. And then in contrast, we get the prayer of the tax collector. And everything is contrasted. His posture, his attitude, his words, everything is very different. And there it is in verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He stood off, away from the crowd, away from everybody else. He doesn't want anyone to hear his mumbled prayer. He stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. So his head was bowed, humbly, in shame, in fact, and he beats his breast. He's in anguish, and he simply says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the point of the story, one of these two men, walks away from the temple justified. That is, one of these two men walks away right with God. Now, who's it going to be? Is it going to be the good man or is it going to be the sinner? And incredibly, it's the sinner. And the reason is that the sinner knows he's a sinner and doesn't think he's a good man and doesn't think that he can do anything to be right with God, whereas the very religious, very righteous, very good man is depending on his own goodness and righteousness to be right with God. And that rules him out. It rules him out from being justified. But why do you think Jesus is saying this parable? Why is he teaching it? Is he teaching it to condemn these self-righteous people? You know, he's actually not. He's saying this because he wants to speak the truth in love, and he wants to do it to warn self-righteous people. He's saying it now so that they come to terms with their self-righteousness, so that they wake up to it and turn away from it. He's saying it now so that they'll escape judgment when judgment does come. He's saying it to warn, he's saying it to humble those who exalt themselves. Not to condemn, but to humble them before it's too late. And did you notice how Jesus does it? What does Jesus say to self-righteous people? Does he say, stop being so self-righteous? Does he just tell them to stop it? Well, no, he doesn't. He teaches them about true righteousness. He teaches them how it's possible to be truly right with God. He preaches the gospel. See, he says that being right with God, being justified, isn't about holding your head up high and being a good person and keeping the rules. Being justified with God is not about those things. It's about knowing that there is nothing you can do. It's about experiencing real, genuine anguish in your soul at the knowledge of your sin and humbly asking for mercy. See how he's preaching the gospel? You want to be right with God? Here is the only way. Humble yourself. Recognize your sin. And he will exalt you. He will lift you up. Now, this isn't the main point, but while we're on the subject, is this you? That is, are you a self-righteous person? How dare you say I'm a self-righteous person? Oh, there you go. See, the problem, or one of the problems that we often have in becoming Christians and being Christians for a while is that we forget that it's all God's work that first saves us and then keeps us. And there's an easy drift towards self-righteousness, toward thinking like these people, toward thinking that it's us who are good and we're better than others. None of us think we're self-righteous, but I think that most of us are, at least a bit. And here's the test for you. Do this test on yourself. Do you ever look down on others? Do you ever look down on others? Do you ever think, wow, they really need to get their act together? I'm glad I'm not like them. Because when you're thinking like that, you're betraying yourself. You're actually showing that thought is coming from a heart of self-righteousness. What does Jesus say to you? He says, humble yourself. Don't look at others and their sin. Remember your own sin, and that's what will save you. That's how you'll be saved. So, we don't want to be like that, and Jesus wants to humble us, and this is how he does it, by speaking the truth in love. But back to the main point, not talking about the issue of righteousness anymore, but just thinking about speaking the truth in love. Wherever Jesus went, this is what he did. He loved people, even though they didn't feel loved often. He loved people by speaking the truth in love. And the reason is that he knew that if he wasn't speaking the truth, he wasn't really loving people. See, because of love's goal, do you remember love's goal? That we would know God and that we would know Jesus Christ and that we would love them and that we would become like Jesus. Because of love's goal, Jesus speaks the truth in love. That's his goal. He wants people to know God, to know him truly, to know him as sinners who have been rescued by grace, and to love God and to become like Jesus. So he speaks the truth in love because of love's order. Because Jesus loves the Father first and then loves us, he speaks the truth from the Father to us so that we will know God. Because Jesus' fear has been cast out by perfect love, he doesn't let the fears that do rush in when we feel awkward about confronting someone, he doesn't let them stop him speaking the truth in love. And he loves us instead. He doesn't even let the fear of death, which these self-righteous people are going to inflict on him for saying these sort of things, he doesn't let that stop him speaking the truth in love. Jesus spoke the truth in love. What about you? Do you? Because the reality is that even though the examples that I used earlier at the start of things, the hypotheticals, were just made up, the reality is that we all need to hear the truth. There are all sorts of ways in which we need to have each other speaking the truth in our lives, and they're not hypothetical at all. They're real. And every single one of us is called to play our part in speaking the truth in love. It's not a job reserved for some in the church and not for others. It's something that God calls every single believer to do. So look at this. Ephesians 4, 14 to 15. It's a couple of verses that I read out at the start of the service this morning. Jesus has just been talking about how he has given teachers of the word to the church to equip the church for every good work so that the body of Christ will be built up. And then this is what he goes on to say about how the body of Christ is built up. Well, first of all, we won't be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. That's what happens when we don't speak the truth in love. When the truth is absent, as it says in 2 Timothy 3, we will gather together a great number of teachers to say what our itching ears want to hear. There's all sorts of things that we would rather hear than the truth. But that's what happens. We'll be like ships tossed about in a great storm on the sea. But instead, this is how it should be among us. Speaking the truth in love, all of us, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And that's love's goal, isn't it? That together, all of us grow up into him who is the head, Christ. How will it happen? When we speak the truth in love to one another. Now, how do we do that? Okay, I know I have to do that. How do I do that? What does it look like for me to do that? I think some of us just don't know even where to start. Well, here's a few tips. First of all, be a good friend. It's pretty basic, isn't it? Be a good friend. Make sure that people know that you do love them. So be a good friend to people. You don't have to be a good friend to everyone. But if you're going to want to speak the truth in love to somebody, it'll be much easier for them to hear if it comes from someone that they know is a true friend. So start there. Be a good friend. Much easier to hear difficult words from a good friend. Second thing, be humble about it. Don't just come in there blazing away with your machine gun. Be humble about it. Be like the tax collector who knew he himself was a sinner. Be like the one who Jesus says, you know, pluck that plank out of your own eye before you go and remove the speck of dust from your brother's eye. Don't let it stop you doing it, but be humble in the way that you approach. But not so humble that you mumble. In other words, be clear. Don't kind of package your things so nicely, package your truth so nicely that the truth never gets heard. Okay? Now you might start off by kind of just asking questions that clarify and, you know, this is what I've seen, what does it mean, you tell me, let's talk about this together. That's being humble. But make sure that you're clear in the end if there's an issue that you think needs to be addressed. Thirdly, use the Bible. Use God's word to do this so that it's not your word that will be easy to dismiss in a sense. Oh, that's just your opinion. Make sure that, as it says in 2 Timothy 3, if you're coming to Crossroads today, that's a passage that we're going to be looking at, where it says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. God's given us his word to use in this situation. So make sure in advance that you're kind of going, am I right on this? Do I need to speak to the person about this? And where in God's word can I show them that something needs to change? So use the Bible. Much easier to hear when the word is God's word. Fourthly, don't just use the Bible in the sense of kind of looking for a verse. I know it says something about sexual immorality somewhere and going finding a verse about that. Get to the gospel. The closer you can bring somebody to understanding how this behaviour or attitude or whatever it is relates to the gospel, that is to Jesus giving his life for us and taking our sin so that we could be set free to live righteous and holy lives for him, the closer you can get to the heart of the gospel, the more power there is to change. Right? The more motivation there is to change. Oh, people will say, I see, I understand why this is a very big problem because of how it's contrary to God's love for me in the gospel. So don't just go for verses, look for how it connects to the gospel itself. And to do that takes a lot of practice. I know I talk to a lot of people about this idea of trying to get as close to the core of the gospel as we can. And it's a struggle for a lot of us. So practice on yourself. That's a good idea, isn't it? Practice on yourself. Practice speaking the truth in love to yourself and preaching the gospel to yourself, thinking, okay, what is it about the gospel that I'm not believing that's making me do these things or that's producing this behaviour or these attitudes? It's helpful stuff if you can practice on yourself before going and trying to help others. My penultimate point is don't just rebuke. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. Later on, a few verses later, it talks about encouraging one another in these things. If the only time we ever talk to each other about spiritual things is to rebuke, well, it gets a bit narky, doesn't it? And we're kind of missing a lot of opportunities to actually encourage one another in the gospel. To say, here's where I see fruit in you. Here's where I see growth. Let me encourage you. Hey, I reckon you'd be really good at this. Let's encourage one another as well on spiritual things. And finally, pray. Of course he says that. But pray. Pray before you go and talk to somebody. Pray with them at the time and pray afterwards that God's word would find a home and do some really good work in our lives. We'll do that, won't we, if we're really speaking the truth in love. If we really love the person and if we know that it's God that does the heart work, then we'll be looking to God to produce good fruit in each other's lives. So do you want to love each other truly? Do you want your love to be true? It's only going to be true to the extent that we're able to speak the truth in love to one another. Take up that challenge, as difficult as it can be at times. And here's a way you can make it easier. Find a few people and invite them to do it. Put out a blanket invitation to them and say, I want you to be a truth speaker to me. That'll make it much more likely to happen, don't you think? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need the truth. We've got it in your word, but our hearts are resistant to your word. We've got all sorts of reasons why we don't want our lives to conform to your word and to the likeness of your Son. But we understand that you've given us each other to help us in that, to help us strive toward love's goal of knowing you, loving you, and becoming like your Son. Father, thank you that you've given us the truth and you've given us good relationships with one another. Help us to work on those and to do all that we can, as awkward as we may find it, to do all that we can to encourage and teach and correct and rebuke and use your word in all the ways that you've given it, that you've made it useful and given it to us to use, so that we would be speaking the truth in love. And as we do, that you would be building us up together in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.